And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "Well, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say that I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you will do. You shall anoint for me the one that I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said, "Are all of the young men here?" And then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy or red-haired, with bright eyes and good-looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. In this section, we come to David's ordination ceremony. David ordained publicly before his brothers. Samuel came to anoint with oil the one that God had chosen. Now, when we talk about anointing with oil in the Old Testament, they didn't put a dab on the forehead. They took a cup and they poured it from his head down to his toes. He was soaked. God is the one who picks and ordains, although David was probably the last one that anyone would pick to be the ruler of Israel. He was the most unlikely to succeed as far as his brothers were concerned and his dad. And yet God's ways are not our ways, the scripture says, and God has a whole different set of rules when he chooses people. And he chooses David, a man after God's own heart. Now, this morning, as we look at this portion of scripture, let's first look at verses 1 through 3 and see how that God was looking for a person. God needed a man. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Saul was the people's choice. Saul was the one that the people clamored for and cried for. "We want a king. We want someone to rule over us so that we can be like the other nations." And although the people chose Saul, God rejected him because of Saul's disobedience. Saul had turned from God. Saul had disobeyed God. And now we read in the previous chapter, God says, "I have rejected Saul from being the king over my people." Now in verse 1 here, it says that Samuel was grieving or mourning over Saul. The word here means to grieve for someone who has died. Samuel was grieving as if Saul had died because spiritually he has died, turning away from God. You know, Samuel impresses me. Here's a guy whose heart is so moved with love for Saul, even though Saul disobeyed God. Samuel loved Saul so much that he would pray and would weep and spend hours in prayer for the king. In fact, at one point, we read a couple chapters before this, Samuel says, "Far be it from me that I would cease to pray for you, that I would sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." He loved Saul. He's praying for Saul. And God says, "How long are you going to mourn or grieve as if he was dead for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning?" Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced what Saul experienced. And what I mean by that is where God allows you to feel what he feels. Where God allows you to be sensitive, as God is sensitive, to sin, so that you feel with God what God feels when people reject him. Where God allows you to get close to his heart. Where God allows that sensitivity towards sin. It's a very painful experience. It's also a very powerful experience. It's a powerful motivator in prayer. Paul the Apostle says in the New Testament, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death." And it is true, I believe, that the closer a person gets to the Lord, the more apt that person is to feel the things that God feels and love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. And so it was with Samuel. He looked at Saul. He was mourning over him because God had rejected him because of his disobedience. He was mourning, I believe, because he knew the potential that was in Saul. In Saul, he saw a man whom God has put his spirit upon. He was raised in a godly home. He had godly parents. He had good godly friends. He had ability. The Spirit of God came upon him. And yet, because it wasn't channeled in the right direction, he failed. He blew it. And Samuel, seeing Saul, thinking, if only he would have channeled this in the right direction, how powerful this man could have been. And God comes to him and rhetorically asks, "How long are you going to mourn for this guy? I've rejected him." In other words, time is up. You've mourned long enough. I have chosen someone else. You know, Samuel's probably thinking, "Oh man, the people asked for a king. They've blown it. It's all over. No hope." God was saying, "Hey, I've got a plan. It's not all over. It's just the beginning. I've chosen someone else, a man after my own heart. Saul was the people's choice. David is my choice. I've got a plan, Sam." You know, a lot of times we always think when we're in a tough spot, a tough situation, that God is out of options. It's all over. Nothing's going to work now. When in reality, God is never without a plan. No matter how bleak or how bad things get, God always has a plan. And he says, "Arise, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." The word "provide" in this verse means actually to see, to observe, and to select. You've heard the phrase, if you tell somebody to do something and they say, "I'll see to it that it gets done." It's the same idea here. God says, "I have seen to it that I select a king for myself. I have been looking for a king and I found one. Now I want you to go and anoint him." We need to remember something important here. And that is, when it comes to the work of God upon the earth, God has, in a sense, limited himself or confined himself to working with human beings. When God wants his work done, he will call a man or a woman. He will call a human. Now, you might think that's a little bit odd, especially when you read the creation account, because God is so powerful that he could speak things into existence just by the word of his mouth. And God was so powerful in doing his work that he could just say, "Light be," and light was, just like that. And we wonder, why would God, in that sense, limit himself to the work of God upon the earth in just using men and women? You think that surely he could find more powerful tools than that, like angels. You know, it's sort of like a surgeon using a Swiss Army knife to do an operation. Surely he could find better tools But there's an important principle here, and it's all throughout the scripture. And that is, the skill of the one doing the work often shines forth a lot more dramatically when that person is confined in his tools. An example. If you were to give someone who was working with wood, say power tools, a lathe, a power drill, and all the great tools that we have now that you can go down to and buy, or you were to give him hand tools. If you limit him and just give him the old hand tools, his craftsmanship will shine forth more dramatically than if you were to give him the power tools, because he's limited. And the craftsmanship really shines forth. In our house, we have an old wardrobe, 1840s. And all done with hand tools, hand-planed, dovetailed drawers. And it's beautiful. The craftsmanship is more appreciated because of the limited tools that the people had to work with then. Now, if they had power tools and all of the things that you have to work with wood now, it'd be a lot different. I don't know if you've ever had to do a job with limited tools before. But it can be quite tough, but it also puts you on the line. God, in working with men and women, His ability shines forth more. His craftsmanship shines forth. And He always chooses men and women to do His work upon the earth. Although He could use better tools, He has chosen to use us. That's beautiful. Because you know what? A lot of times we are looking for better methods. Better programs. How can we grow up the church? How can we have more people? How can we have more people in Sunday school? God is not looking for methods. He's looking for men. Men and women. We're looking for programs. God is looking for men. We're looking for methods. God is looking for people that He can anoint, because He doesn't anoint methods. He anoints people. Oftentimes, even in prayer before the service, somebody will pray, "Oh Lord, just anoint this service today. Anoint the worship." God does not anoint worship. He anoints people. God does not anoint the work. He anoints the people that are doing the work. He anoints human beings. And God was out looking for a man. God needed a man or a woman. And He chose David. He says, "I have provided myself a king among his sons." Look at verse 2. Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he's going to kill me." And the Lord said, "Well, take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" Now, immediately, as soon as God gives him direction, there's an argument. "I can't go. The guy's going to kill me." This sounds a lot like Ananias when Paul the apostle had just been saved, and God said, "Ananias, go to Damascus and meet with this guy named Saul of Tarsus." Ananias said, "I can't go. I've heard about this guy. He kills Christians. And I'm a Christian. He's going to kill me." Now, why do you suppose Samuel was scared to stand up to Saul? He'd done it before. He'd stood up to Saul before and he said, "God has rejected you, Saul, from being the king." Well, it could be that, as we read last week, when Saul was rebuked by Samuel, it was a private kind of a rejection. It wasn't public yet. And it didn't have too much of an impact on Saul at this point. But now, for Samuel to go to Bethlehem and publicly anoint a new king would be a public rejection of Saul. And Saul was known for having fits of anger. As you read later on, he plays pin the spear on the musician, trying to kill David. And this guy was jealous. He was insecure. Samuel doesn't know about this. But God says, "You take a heifer, you go down to Bethlehem and anoint him." Before we go on, there's another principle I want to bring out. God not only chooses people to do His work, He also chooses the means by which that vessel or that person comes to know God or comes to be used by God. David, whom Samuel chooses, whom the Lord chooses, will become very famous. Right now he's obscure, but he'll become very famous in Israel. In fact, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, he'll be mentioned. And yet Samuel will sort of fade away. Although Samuel is pretty famous, he fades into the background. I bring that up because a lot of times we look at famous people whom God is using and we neglect to think about the people who are in the back scenes, behind the stage, the unknown soldiers. Here's an example. How many of you have heard of Dwight L. Moody? Raise your hand. One of the most famous preachers of the world. How many of you ever heard of a guy named Mr. Kimball who led him to the Lord? Very few. You see, we're often looking at those famous people, but God chooses the means behind the scenes to bring those people into alignment with God's will. It was Mr. Kimball who was in a shoe store who led Dwight L. Moody to the Lord. Or what about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher? We never hear much about his wife. That was his biggest inspiration in his life. We read about Daniel in the scripture. What about Daniel's mom and dad? And I bring that up because David becomes in the forefront and Samuel will fade out, and yet God uses Samuel to bring this famous person into alignment with God's will. It's just a beautiful thought. If it had not been for these people in the background, there's a lot of people that would be untouched. Anonymous is not necessarily unnecessary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the scripture tells us that those weaker parts of the body, which we think are weaker, are necessary, and we bestow greater honor upon them. So, God is the head of the body. If he chooses you to be a Kimball rather than a Moody, relax. Doesn't mean that you're not important. You're necessary. He's using you like he used Samuel. Now going on, let's look at the basis of choice here. It says in verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." The reason they were trembling is a few verses before in chapter 15, remember Samuel was the one who took the sword and cut King Agag into pieces. Now he's coming to Bethlehem and he goes, "Oh no, what's he going to do here?" He said, are you okay? Are you happy with this? Have you come peaceably?" He says, "Yes, I've come to sacrifice. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came, verse 6, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." The Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, what if you would have been that day, there that day, and your job was to choose a king? What would you have looked for? If you were commissioned by God to go search for a king, what would the qualities that you would look for, what would they be? Now, if some of you are employers where you have to hire people, you are in this position quite frequently. There are certain characteristics you look for in a person, right? When he comes for a job. Certain traits, certain abilities you want. Looks are probably important as well. If you're hiring a salesman, you don't want him to look like a slob. Those things are important to you, but spiritual authority and leadership is totally different. God has a whole different set of rules. Now, the basis for choice, as far as Samuel was concerned, was looks. He comes in and he sees the oldest, Eliab, and he thought, "Man, look at this handsome, tall guy. This is king material, definitely." I mean, he looked like Tom Selleck. Tall and good looking. And he said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." And God had to tap him on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me, Samuel, I've rejected this one." He pushed the reject button. "I have not chosen this one. Don't look at his outward appearance. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but he says God looks at the heart." Obviously, Samuel had a preconceived idea of what a king should look like. Should look a certain way, have strong features. He made this mistake with Saul too, by the way, although the people were the one that chose him. Samuel stood Saul up in front of everyone, and the scripture says that he was tall and good looking. And Samuel said, look at the Lord's anointed. Look at this guy, just good looking, you know, all the way through and through. But he made a mistake. You and I have probably preconceived pictures or ideas of what certain people should look like. You might look at a person and say, that guy looks like a doctor or a lawyer. Or he looks like a mechanic. Or you'd say, he doesn't look like a pastor. When I went to Tucson this last several months ago, and we had our radio rally over there, and people that listened to the broadcast, and it was just a beautiful time. When I was introduced, all these people that listened to me for some months on the radio, when I got up there to speak, they all kind of looked like... And afterwards, they told me, they said, we pictured you with gray hair and a suit instead of a white sweatshirt and tennis shoes. Being so young, we have a preconceived picture of what people should look like. And we are very appearance-oriented, aren't we? We do make judgments based on appearance. We do categorize people by the way they look, the way they dress, what kind of a car they drive, what kind of a position they hold. We categorize people. We're very much appearance-oriented. Our society puts a high premium on looks and appearance. You are graded by this society. 1 through 10. They stick a grade on you. I found this in a newspaper not too long ago. It was in the business section, business services. Listen to this. International Beautiful People Unlimited Incorporated. USA and worldwide. A complete personal and business service providing a unique collection of talented, versatile, and multilingual individuals for all social and promotional occasions. We place a high premium on those things in our society, but that's just the world, right? It doesn't happen in the church, right? Listen to this. Now, this is the Institute for Church Development. And in this little section, there are several points of what to look for in a leader. Now, this is specifically a singles ministry. A ministry designed for single adults is likely to succeed when all of the following occur. I'll read the first one. One, an attractive, articulate, hardworking, organized single adult who wants to work hard at getting it started. And as it goes through the list, there's not one thing said here about spirituality, about a heart that's given over to the Lord, about a relationship with God. It's good-looking, articulate. All of the wrong things are missing. We are so geared toward thinking this way. And Samuel's basis for choice as he saw Eliab was, this is a good-looking fellow. And God says, I've rejected him, Samuel. Now, before we go on, just a further point on this. Since there's a lot of single people in our church. When it comes to dating, many times people make the same mistake as Samuel made. Looking totally on the outside rather than on the inside. Many people, many Christians, the one thing they want to make sure they're compatible with is the physical level. She's good looking. I wonder if she's a Christian. She's a Christian, she's open game. She carries a Bible? Fine, let's go for it. It's all outward appearance. But we should know that if one thing that is constantly changing, what is it? It's our physical appearance. Hair falls out, right? Wrinkles set in. Pimples come and go. One thing that changes that we should all know about, and that's our human body. And yet we are so appearance-oriented. It says God looks at the heart. And that's the thing we should look at, is what is going on inside of this person. Okay, now that was Samuel. What about his parents? What about his family? That is, David's family. Well, look at verse 8. Jesse called Abinadab, that's the second oldest, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, nope, the Lord hasn't chosen this one. And Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Now notice verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we're not going to sit down until he comes. Now, what's interesting about this to me is the whole family was invited to go to the feast, not just a few of them. It was a public religious function. And God told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse. Samuel spoke to Jesse and he said, you and all of your kids come out here. Sanctify yourselves, all of you. All of his sons were invited to the sacrifice, and yet Jesse brought everyone except one of them. He left David out in the field. He wasn't even important to his father enough to be included in a family function. Now there's a key word here, and that is youngest. There is yet the youngest out in the field. The word youngest here just doesn't mean someone who's young. David was about 16 years of age then. The way Jesse used this word youngest meant that he was least in his father's estimation. Yeah, we got a kid. He keeps the sheep. He's into FFA out back. But he's not all that important. He's the youngest. He is the least in my estimation. That's what the word means. But Samuel says, you bring him here because we're not going to sit down. They were going to have a feast afterwards until we see all of these. And so he brings them in. The reason this is important is that you may feel, as a Christian, rather obscure. Maybe you feel unloved. Maybe you grew up and felt like you didn't have all the attention your parents should have given you, or you don't have all the attention right now your husband or wife gives you. You might have grown up feeling unloved. Remember that those whom man rejects are often the ones that God chooses. God was choosing this one, although his father didn't have much esteem for him. This is the one that God had chosen from the beginning. This is so beautiful. I can't think of any better way to get self-esteem and to overcome rejection that many people grow up with this kind of a setting like David, than to find yourself secure in God's love. To realize that God loves you unconditionally and that God can choose you and use you regardless. There's real dignity there. There's real stability there. Send for him. We're not going to sit down until he comes. That's so beautiful. David said later on in the book of Psalms, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That's so neat. When I was in India, I was talking to a fellow about his call to the ministry, and it sounded a lot like David's. He didn't grow up with a lot of love in his family. His parents didn't give him a lot of attention or affection. In fact, when he became a Christian, his parents, his dad was a Hindu priest, sought to sacrifice him to the gods with a knife. And he had to run away from home because his dad was seeking to kill him. The first night away from home, some missionary gave him a little Bible, and he opened up to the book of Psalms. He just happened to open up to the psalm that said, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And he was ready to go for it. Obscure, unloved by his parents, but God raised him up. That's so beautiful. Now let's look at the way God chooses. Verse 7, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, and the Lord looks at the heart. As we said in the beginning, God has an entirely different set of rules when he picks people. He doesn't look at their age. He does not look at their appearance. He looks at the heart. God is an interior decorator. Samuel was looking at the outside of the house. Wow, Eliab, he must be God's anointed. He looks so good. But God was looking at the interior part of the house. David was a man after God's own heart. David's heart was responsive and crying out to God. David had a relationship with God. In fact, later on, David says in the Psalms, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And in that same Psalm, he says, "When the Lord said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said, 'Thy face, Lord, will I seek.'" You see, his heart was responsive to God. God was looking at his heart, not just the outward appearance, not just the things that are unimportant. He was looking here at the heart. That's beautiful. You see, the ethics of this world are so opposed to the ethics of the kingdom of God. The thing that God sets high priority on, the world sets low priority on. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." The world didn't say that. The world's idea is, you know, blessed are those who push and strive and get ahead. Blessed are the squeaky wheels. They get all the grease. Blessed are the people who yell and get their way. But it's so interesting that the very things that the world despises, God exalts. Look at the disciples Jesus had around him. What did he see in those characters? He saw potential. He saw the possibilities. God, like an artist, saw what could be done with just basic material. You know, you can give somebody a block of wood, and to him it's just a block of wood. It's a piece of a tree. But you can give it to a woodcutter, an artist, and he can see potential in that block of wood. He can see the finished product already in his mind. The world would never have chosen these guys, the disciples. The world would probably have never chosen David, but God did. I don't think I could say it any better than the guy who wrote this little article. "To Jesus, the son of Joseph, Woodcrafter's Carpenter Shop, Nazareth." That's the address. "Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men that you have picked for management positions in your new organization," speaking about the 12. "All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but have also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all the tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service and for your guidance, we make some general comments, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, in education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise that you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities at all of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and both of them registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well, and he has a keen business mind and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, the Jordan Management Company." You see, God's way of choosing people are different. He chooses people based on their availability and their heart response to God, a person's relationship with God. how effective you are. The rest of your life as a Christian depends on this. On how your heart is before the Lord. Not how educated you are. Not how secure you are. Not how good looking you are. On how your heart is before the Lord. That's so beautiful. That makes anyone a candidate if their heart is right. Now, in closing this up, let's now look at the evidence of David's anointing. You see, when God chooses people to do his work, there's always proof that he has called them. And the first one is found in verse 13. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. The New International Version puts it like this, that the Spirit of God came in power upon him. The Knox translation says that the Spirit of God came mightily upon David. The first evidence of a person used and picked by God is that he has the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. There's evidence there. The people will see it. David never once had to lift his finger to get on the throne. After this, he didn't say, excuse me, Saul, I'm the king now. Okay, move aside. He served Saul. He didn't have to do anything to prove that he was chosen by God. But after this anointing, after the Spirit of God came upon him, there was power in his life, and the whole country of Israel knew that God had chosen David. Look at the early church, the book of Acts. How God took these 12 men that we just read about and anointed them with the Holy Spirit and powerfully used them. Look at Simon Peter again. He was turned from a coward who denied the Lord 3 times into someone who could boldly proclaim the gospel in front of thousands of people in Jerusalem. That's a radical change. It wasn't because he just said, okay, I'm going to be strong and I'm just going to get out there and do what God wants me to do and I've got the power within myself. It's because the Holy Spirit came upon him in power. And people who saw Peter at that time were probably blown away. Who is this guy? And many people came to know the Lord that day. That shows what God can do through available people. Through ordinary people. Placing His Holy Spirit upon them. Using their lives. Second of all, the second proof that David was chosen by God is that he became the target of his enemy. We don't read about it here, but turn over to chapter 18 now. Let's look at a couple verses. Verse 8. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside of his house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall with it. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. David's calling was clear to everyone, including Saul, who became David's enemy. He saw the power of the Lord upon his life. He was intimidated. He was jealous. He was angry with David. Saul had turned from God. David had turned to God. And a man anointed by God cannot always be at peace with the children of the devil. And a man who is anointed by God is going to be a target of Satan. Remember Jesus, as soon as he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, was out in the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. He was confronted. He was attacked. It always happens. I have a friend who this week called me. God has called him overseas to Asia. He has told me this last month has been the severest attack, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, more than he can remember in his Christian walk. As soon as God calls a person and anoints him, You know, whenever there's a work of God, God shows up and the devil shows up. And there's a confrontation going on. The evidence that David was called by God was that God anointed him with his Holy Spirit and he became a target of Satan. Don't blow your minds every time Satan comes and attacks you and seeks to bring you down. It could be that it's the evidence that God's power is upon your life, that God's calling is upon your life. You know, you can know where you are in life by your friends and by your enemies. David became a target of his enemy, but he became anointed with the Holy Spirit. This little shepherd kid, this red-headed shepherd boy, God had chosen. No one else would have chosen. And now we're going to see the rise of David as we continue our studies in Samuel. But this morning, God is looking at our hearts. And as we're sitting in this room this morning, all of us have different looks on their faces, different clothes, some color coordinated, some aren't. It doesn't matter at all to God. God could care less if you've got muscles or you don't. God could care less if you're color coordinated or you're not. But God is looking at what's important, and that is the heart. And perhaps he's looking at some people and he sees that their heart is really empty, that they don't have a relationship with God. And he's saying, come to me, get your heart right with me. I'll fill your life and I'll fill your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you look at people, you look at what's inside, not what's outside. Because what's outside is constantly changing. And Father, as you are looking and searching this morning in this room, what do you see, Lord? What do you see in our hearts? Father, I would ask that those who have come, as you look at their hearts right now, our hearts are laid bare before you because you can see them even though no one else can. If there are people here this morning, Lord, who don't know you, whose heart is really empty, I pray that you would bring them to you, Lord. Cause them, Father, to see their need of you. And as you continue to pray, I just want to invite those of you who have really never made a real commitment to Jesus Christ to make that commitment now, this morning, as there's people around you, all around you right now who are praying for you, that you might come to know Jesus Christ. If you want your heart filled this morning with the love of God and you want to come to know Jesus Christ, I want you to raise up your hand. Say, pray for me. I want to know the Lord. Just raise up your hand up. Raise it up high. If you want to know the Lord, God bless you in the back. Anyone else? Just keep your hand raised up if you want to know the Lord this morning. If you want him to fill your heart and your life, God bless you over in the back. Anyone else? As God is speaking to your heart, as the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart to fill it, you just raise up your hand. God will do it. Praise the Lord. God bless you, ma'am. Anyone else? As the Spirit of God is speaking. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Father, we thank you for these. Thank you, Lord, that you read their hearts and you see their response. And Father, you've come to deliver. Take them, Father. Keep them close to you. Help them to grow in you. In Jesus' name.